Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Mary's Song, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on Luke chapter 1. It was recorded on November 27th, 2022, and is part of our series, Songs of Christmas.
Good morning. All right, great day. Is it raining out? I know what I heard? Blah. That's what I heard. I didn't understand any of that. So I think it is. I think it's not. I'm Paul Smith. I serve on the pastoral staff. If you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke chapter 1 as we start our Advent series and the songs of Christmas. And so great. We must stay in the spirit of worship. We don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that teaches and preaches the scriptures faithfully. You always want to bring a copy of the scriptures with you when you come to First Alliance. And so no matter who's up here, if you know how to read the Bible a little bit more for yourself afterwards, we have done our jobs correctly. So, you know, it's not good for a church to turn in on itself, to make everything about everything about a church all about itself. So we do some things that intentionally point us out to keep our focus out, our hearts out, keep reaching out, because what's said in here is too good to stay in here. And so we do something called the Here, There, and Everywhere offering. It happens the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And part of it goes here to meet some needs here ministry-wise. There is Lexington and regional needs. We have partnerships, ministries that we help support this time of year. And everywhere is international work around the world. And so it keeps our hearts focused out because God so loved the world. Well, last week we took this offering, and you can give to it anytime. Just a little under 100,000 came in. And so that will be great. And so thank you so much. Good job. And so that's very significant to our partners this time of year. We want to passionately pursue God, extend life-changing hope. One of the ways we do that is we preach the scriptures. Another ways we do that is we pray as a congregation. I lead a thing called Vertical every Monday night from 6:45 to 7:45. It's about 1 hour. It's safe, but we pray for the needs of church, community, world. You're more than likely you are so welcome to that, all of you, and so come anytime. But let me give you our schedule for our Christmas Eve services. We do what's called there's Christmas Eve, but the one before it on the 23rd is at 7 p.m., and that's called our Christmas Adam. So there's Adam on the 23rd, and then there's Eve on the 24th. So 7 p.m., because we know a lot of people travel on Christmas Eve, so we've provided a service, same identical service, and then on Christmas Eve, we've got 2, 3:30, and 5. So we're doing four services this season. Reason for that, we looked at our numbers. We were very, very full last year, and we have more this year than last year. So we want to create as much space for you to invite your friends, family. And so it's about 45-minute service, candlelight service at the end. It's really, really a great service. Now, on Christmas Day, the 25th, okay, that's a Sunday, we just have an online service only. It's already been created. It's in the process of being created. We want you to be worshiping with friends and families at your home. If you don't have anyone to worship with that day, let us know. We'll provide. We're going to work hard to make sure everybody has a place. It takes about 90 people for us on a Sunday to kind of, with volunteers, to do what we do here. So we said, you know, after four, we want to just make sure, and also we want to make sure that you have something special at home. And so that will be great. Okay, so that's the schedule. Be praying for that. And so, excited we start our Christmas series. You like the lights, the trees? Yeah, Tyrone and I had some time this week, so we, thank you, ladies, all of you who did that. So, all right. Okay, we will have communion at the end. So if you haven't picked up one of these when I pray, you can go in the back and pick up some elements. So let me pray. So Holy Spirit, we come to a very familiar story, but we know that you can teach us. Because we're different today. We come in here with pressures, and some of us are distracted. May the full weight of the glory of this moment, the coming of Christ, would you teach us, Holy Spirit? And Christ, would you heal the wounds in us that we have that no one sees? And Father, produce in us that which we cannot produce in ourselves, which is the character of Christ in our lives. And the church said together, amen. Well, if you walk into any department store, I'm sure you will hear it. You will hear them. The Christmas songs have started. Finally, they've started. on a survey that was given that these are the top five songs that you are more than likely to hear if you were to walk into a store. Number five, one of my all-time favorites, Andy Williams, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year." Love Andy Williams' voice. Number four, Bing Crosby, "It's a White Christmas." You more possibly could hear that one. Number three, I think one of the greatest Christmas voices ever, Johnny Mathis, "Silver Bells." Followed by number two, various artists, "Carol of the Bells." And then the top list, drum roll please, Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown, yes. Literally, our lives are filled with songs this time of year. And I don't know if it's coincidence or not, but literally, when you look at the Christmas narrative, the coming of Christ, the whole narrative is filled with song. People, when they reflect and fully understand what God has done, break forth in song. And it lets us know that we are created to sing, even if we can't carry a tune. We are created to sing about that which is of greatest worth and value, the greatest expression of God's love to mankind, which is the giving of his son, Jesus Christ. And for the next several weeks, we will be looking at these songs that come forth in the biblical narrative. Next week, we'll be looking at Zacharias. The week after that, we'll be looking at the angels. We'll be wrapping it up with Simeon, one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. But this week, we start off with the one that we know well, Mary. Mary. Now, Mary is some things we need to know about Mary. She's distinct. She's the mother of Jesus. No one else will have that claim and will have that title, though Jesus, in essence, compliments her not for being his mother, but for her faith. Secondly, she's the very first New Testament theologian. She thinks about the implications of Christ's coming and then articulates it for others. Thirdly, she's a model of discipleship. She models what it means to faithfully follow Jesus Christ. But her life makes a statement, and this statement is such good news. Nothing is impossible for God. And you and I walked in here with difficulties. You and I walked in here with problems. You and I walked in here with questions. You and I walked in here wondering, is there hope for change? And Mary makes a statement, nothing is impossible for God. And then she asks you a question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Can things actually change? Can people know hope? Can God actually move? Nothing is impossible for God. And Mary makes a statement. Do you believe this? Now, let me start in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. I'll give some, in essence, some commentary along the way. We'll go in verse 26, Mary's account with the angel. And then we'll jump over to verse 46. We'll bypass her time with Elizabeth. You can read that later. We'll go to verse 46 and we'll get into the characteristics of her song. She says this in verse 26. Of Luke chapter 1. It was the sixth month. God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth of the town of Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph of the descendant of David. The virgin name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings." Now, all throughout the Christmas story, God breaks in unannounced and unexpected, because that's what God does. He breaks in unannounced, unexpected. You don't have to clean yourself up. He'll take you just the way you are and mature you into the person he wants you to be. "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this would be. She thought deeply, she wondered. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." And it's not, "Do not be afraid, I'm an angel." Do not be afraid of the will that I'm about to communicate to you. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, for he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. His kingdom will never end." This, in essence, is a quotation right from Psalm 89. So she knows that this is the coming of the Messiah if she puts that together. Now, Mary, of course, asks a question that makes sense. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? And the angel responds not with a how, but with a who. The who specifically is the Holy Spirit, and that's critical for us in just a little bit. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will shadow over you." And that phrase, shadow over you, is the same word connected to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, where the Holy Spirit hovered over a void creation, and the Holy Spirit brought something out of nothing. In essence, Luke chapter 1 is creation, take two. And all of a sudden, we have in verse 36. Then Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Now, Mary's response is critical. How is she going to respond? If she receives this child, her life has changed forever. She's considered to be, in essence, unclean because she's with child and she's not married. She will be a social outcast from now on. For her to obey God is a very difficult calling upon her life. How's she going to respond? "For I am the Lord's servant." That's the model of discipleship. And Mary answered, May it be with me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Jump over to verse 46. This is the response. "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my what? Savior." Even Mary knows she needs a savior. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." In verse 50, she switches from her to us. "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generations to generations." It's not going to start and stop with her. It goes on and on and on. In verse 51, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arms." That's a critical in this statement. And that verse 51, "He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from the thrones, and he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel. He has remembered to be mindful to his mindful. He remembered to be merciful to Abraham, his descendants forever and ever. And he has said to our fathers." Let's stop there. Now, Daryl Johnson has said this: "When learning from those in the New Testament, study the lives of Peter, John, Paul, and Mary, especially Mary." Well, why? Why? Well, one of the things we know is this: the calling of Mary specifically and physically is the calling of all Christians spiritually. Her calling specifically and physically is our calling to all Christians spiritually. Here's the connection. You see, Christ by the Holy Spirit was physically formed in Mary. Think of the wonderment. God, the Son of God, is being formed in you. I mean, that's a changer, total game changer. This is how our life's connection with her. Christ's character by the Holy Spirit is formed in us spiritually. See, God places himself in Mary through the Holy Spirit. And God places himself when we are born again, when we are made new. God places himself in us by the Holy Spirit. Mary carried the Son of God. We who are Christians carry the Holy Spirit within us. Do we see the connection? This is why we study Mary. This is God's plan to reach the world, not more laws. Laws could only point out sin. God places the Holy Spirit within the life of the believer at conversion to give us power over sin, to love the unlovable, to have power where we feel weak. See, this is the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk according to my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." And Jesus, when he comes on the scene, teaching about the Holy Spirit, he says in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. In the New Testament, no longer will God live in a building, but he'll live in people. Jesus said, "The Spirit of truth cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Look at the, is that a person? Those, are those pronouns him? Okay, look at those pronouns. Jesus did not say it, him. He will live in you. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3:15. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. You see, the true miracle of Christmas is this. God dwells in the life of the believer, empowering them, enabling them, transforming their affections and their hearts to resemble the person of Christ. You see, the onlooking world looked at Christians. The world looked at Christians and said, we need to give them a name. Let's call them Christians because they remind us of little Christ. We didn't give that name to ourselves. The world did. Why? Because Christ was being formed in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. How does this change our lives? Well, have you ever met a lady who's with, let me use the biblical term, with child? You know? They know that presence is there. They know they have a life within them. This changes how they eat. This changes everything. Because a presence is with, they're not alone. And that's our life. It changes everything. And he's the Holy Spirit. He's the presence of Christ within us. You see, the presence of Christ brings purity and the presence of Christ brings power. He's the Holy Spirit. This changes what you watch. This changes what you click. This changes how you talk. This changes what you find funny. He's the Holy Spirit. You're never not alone. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the presence of Christ brings power. Jesus says you will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Well, power for what? Well, Paul the Apostle said this when he was sitting in a Philippian jail, and he tells them, the joy of the Lord is my strength. He also says that I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. And in the context, he says, I know what it means to abound in everything, to abound in plenty and abound in want, in good circumstances and bad circumstances. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Specifically, no matter what circumstance, through Christ, you have the ability to praise God. For the world may take many things away from you, but the world cannot take Christ, the greatest treasure of the gospel. It brings power also to love. To love. And you need divine power to love the way Christ has called us to love. He said, what's the big deal if you love those who love you? Even unbelievers do that. You love your enemies. You pray for those who persecute you. You see, and Paul says this in Romans 5, hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he's given. And this is how love in the life of a believer is different than that of the world. Love in the world of those who don't know God's love, all love is transactional, meaning I'll love you, you love me back. I'll love you, you love me back. And then all of a sudden that well begins to dry up. Either you dry up, you can't love, or they dry up. They don't love back. And there's this great frustration. That's transactional relationship, a give and take. But Christian love is transformational. We've been transformed on the inside by God's love. So we live from love, not for love. I can love you even if you don't back, because I am filled with God's love by the Holy Spirit, and I'm not loving you with human love. I'm loving you with divine love. And I think every parent who's a Christian and who is married will come to that point in their spiritual journey where God says, will you depend on my love provided for you in the Holy Spirit to love those who now are unlovable? You see, if we could live the Christian life in our own strength and our own power, he wouldn't have needed to send the Holy Spirit. And so are you depending upon the Holy Spirit? And if you are, and when you do, you truly will learn that nothing is impossible for God. Problem. Mary says, problem, how can a baby dwell in me? I'm a virgin. Problem, how can a holy God dwell in sinful humanity? Problem, how is that going to happen? Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, was being complimented by a woman after a sermon as she for his message as she was walking out of the church, and she was flowery in her compliments, and Spurgeon said, "Ma'am, please, if I were to show you my heart, you would spit in my face with the depth of its ugliness." How is a holy God going to dwell in sinful people? Well, look at Mary's song. Verse 51, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm." Well, in her context, in her day, referring to the mighty deeds of God always pointed back to one thing. It's when the nation of Israel was brought out of captivity, when Moses led them, played by Charlton Heston, when he led them out of captivity. And it says that God's mighty arm did that. And you know that there was the lamb who was slain and was put over the door frame, and the angel of death passed over when that angel of death saw the blood of the lamb, and they were able to go free. Thus they celebrated the Passover meal, talking about this new covenant that God has made with these people. And this covenant leads to freedom. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them and redeem you with my outstretched arms, with a mighty axe." Well, this phrase, "the outstretched arms," referring to God's strength and power, in essence crescendos in Isaiah, where Isaiah looks forward to God's greatest moment of his outstretched arms. Isaiah 53, talking of the suffering servant. "Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Surely he took our pain. He bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken and afflicted by him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. All like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all." And where did he lay those iniquities? On these mighty outstretched arms. And all of those iniquities and all of that sin that kept us separated from God was laid on his son. He who knew no sin became sin for us so we could become the righteousness of God. That sin was laid on him, taken to a grave. He was raised in victory. And anyone who believes in the resurrected Christ as the savior of the world, they're born again, adopted, loved by God, given purpose and given meaning. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. So who is this for? Is this for just Mary's family, just for a few? Who is this for? Well, if you were to look in verse 51 again, going down through 55, watch how there's a switch, then it switches at the very end. Verse 55, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Verse 51, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." Verse 52, "He's brought down rulers from thrones. He's lifted up the humble." Verse 53, "He has filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich away empty." There's a sense of opposites, right? Watch how it switches. "He has helped his servant Israel." You would think with what's going on, you would say he's scattered the Gentiles. That's not what happens. Why? Because this is for the Gentiles. "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he has said to his fathers." Who is this for? Remember the covenant that God made with Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all peoples, even us, will be blessed through you." And what is that blessing? It's the coming of the Messiah. For God so loved the what? World. That he gave his only begotten son. Now who is this for? Well, how can we know this? How can we know this? Well, Mary says this about herself. She says this in verse 48. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." The humble state of his servant, the humility is expressed in one statement. And it's found in verse 38. "I am the Lord's" servant. Mary, all throughout her kind of biblical, when we see her in the Bible, she's saying, I'm the Lord's servant. In fact, in John chapter something, it's the filling of the, John what? John 2. Yeah, the water into wine. Know the water into wine story? You know that? Please say yes. Okay, great, great, okay. Okay, there's this moment where Mary wants Jesus to rescue the wedding, do something. And Mary says, Jesus says, it's not my time yet. In essence, they're like this. And Mary stops and she says to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. So she has this kind of life of doing what, just do whatever Jesus tells you to do. And if you read that story, no one knows what's going on. But in the story it says, but the servants knew. When you become a servant of God, you become familiar with the ways of God. That's the invitation of Mary. He also says in 53, he has filled the hungry with good things. Question, what do you hunger for? What do you truly hunger for? Are you hungry for God? Are you hungry for God this morning? What do you dream about, desire most? Know this. Nothing is impossible for God. This God that you can know. He can restore a marriage. He can restore joy. He can restore a soul. He can restore a family. Nothing is impossible for him. Question, do you believe this? As we come to the communion table, I pray that you come with this sense of the faith of Mary. God, I believe, I trust. I will create room in my life for you because in Mary you have held out hope. Jesus, we trust you, we believe you, and we are overwhelmed by the gift of your Spirit. And the church said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, our mission is to passionately pursue God, extend life-changing hope, and disciple people to be Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.